like I said before, there may not be a whole lot of amens at this point, but you know I love you, right? But I have a question for you this morning. Is there something between us? I want to know what's up. What's going on? Let me. Is there something between us? Something I need to know? How many times did someone ask you this question? Be for real. How many times have you asked somebody else that question as well? What's going on? When there are people that are close to us, that are dear to us, and it seems like there's something that's straining our relationship, we really want to know what's up. Tell me what's going on. What's between us? And we know. We know when something's going on because people will give you those subtle hints. Anybody know something about a sharp response? You just ask before you get a sharp response back. Look at me, don't look around. Husband, wife, look at me, don't look around. You ever get the cold shoulder or the silent treatment? They ain't saying nothing at all. You just trying to talk. They won't say anything. Have you ever got that huff and puff sigh? Have you ever got that pout, that little cry? Well, how about that neck snapping attitude and people all up in their feeling? And you know something's going. You know something is up. I love you, Sister Jackie Love. Amen. I'm glad you love me too. Praise God. Yeah, I pout sometimes too. My neck can snap too, y'all. I'm just being honest with you. But it's a relationship question. And again, when people are close to us, when we love people, and it seems like there's something between us, we don't want it that way. We want to know what's going on. And so we also have to be careful too. Let me say this parenthetically, listen, because sometimes we think there's something going on between us and that person that we love that's dear to us, and really they're not really thinking about us. That we are the furthest thing from their mind in that moment. So be careful in assuming that someone has something between you. But if they do, and it's really real, and they really upset you, got to be careful because people will let you know there's nothing between us right now but air and space. So what you want to do? Oh, that's old school. Y'all don't know nothing about that. But again, it's a question that a whole lot of people ask, because some people don't want to ask the question. But if we want our closeness and our realness to be there and not farness and fakeness, we have to ask the question. Not dare to say I'm looking around the room and look at me again, don't look around it. There's been some spouses. You've asked your spouse that question. You've asked your children that question. Relatives, friends, co-workers, even some fellow church members, you've asked that question. What's going on? You breeze right past me, didn't even look up my way and say, what's up? Didn't you hug my neck? Didn't say nothing. Is there something between us? But what if God were asking you in this moment? What if God wanted to know, is there something between us? Knowing this, that God doesn't ask questions because God doesn't know the answer to the question. God will ask us questions for self-reflection. It's for soul-searching. God knows the answer, but God wants you to know the answer to the question if there's something between you and him. So please turn with me in your Bibles, to your electronic devices. Look to the screen, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19, as we look at verses 16 through 22. I'll read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, the man asked, and Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. The man's reply, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? I got it together. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, you all are dead in a bag of chips. If you want to be all of that, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So question today, is there anything between you and Jesus? You may be seated in God's house. Is there anything between you and Jesus? Take a moment and let it marinate. Is there anything between you and Jesus? So in our text for today, we see a young man asking Jesus the most important question that I believe anyone could ever be asked. How is it that I gain eternal life? And people in the world today are asking that question. Perhaps you're in the house today and you're asking that same question. What does it take for me to get to heaven? What does it take for me to gain eternal life? So this young man, he's asking this question from what I call a do perspective. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to gain eternal life? So Jesus really gives him a do response. But please know that there's a problem with the question that we'll uncover as we go through this story. The bottom line for this young man is that he went away very sad because he had a whole lot of stuff. And what Jesus had to say to him hurt him badly. But the reality is there was something between Jesus and this young man. Listen, y'all. Jesus desires that nothing would come between you and him. Jesus doesn't want anything between you and him. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that you will ever have in your life. That this relationship that we have with Jesus enables us to live a fulfilling life, a life that pleases him. A life that gains us eternal life, not just then, but we have eternal life now when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Is there anything between you and Jesus? But before you answer me too quickly, let's examine this encounter that Jesus has with this young man. Maybe Jesus wants to have a similar encounter with someone here today. So first we see in the story the picture of a reasonable request. Go back to verse 16, if you would. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Matthew says, "Someone." Doesn't really identify who the someone is initially. But maybe there's someone here today. Mark says he came running and kneeling, that he bowed at Jesus' feet. Luke lets us know he was a certain ruler. And we look at this young man. The text lets us know that he had power. Mm-hmm. Young ladies, he had status. He had privilege. He had it going on. He didn't have to live in his mama's house. Mm-hmm. He had his own stuff. That he had big bank. He had an account. Patrice, he had it going on. So here this rich young man comes to you. He calls you good master. Well, good teacher. Now, at a glance, it looks like maybe he's giving these accolades. You know, he's trying to butter Jesus up. I don't think that's what he's trying to do. I think he's honest. He wants to really know how do I gain eternal life? How do I get there? From a whole bunch of Pharisaic teaching, it was a whole bunch of do stuff. And so that's really why he asked that question. What do I have to do? How many laws do I have to follow? How many rules do I have to follow to get to glory, to get to heaven, to have eternal life? And he believed that to get there, it was in the doing. So it's a good request. It's a reasonable request. But here's the problem. The question about eternal life never starts with deeds. It never starts with doing. It's about devotion and belief in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our lives. There is nothing that you can do, I can do to gain eternal life. So many people, even today, still believe that I'm a good person. I do good things. I show up for church. I participate in vacation Bible school. That, listen, I pray. That I do all of these wonderful things. I love people and I serve people, and that's going to get you into heaven. It does not. It identifies who we are as the children of God, as his people. We ought to do good. But doing good will not get us into the kingdom of God. Hear me again. Doing good is not going to get you in. Listen, grace is a solution to the problem of sin. Because the problem of sin cannot be solved by efforts of man. Nothing you can do can cancel out the problem of sin. Crushing 5 million oranges still won't give you an apple. Works cannot save you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace. Come on, talk to me. By faith. So good deeds can be a dangerous substitute for godly devotion, for really knowing Jesus Christ, the Savior of your life, that they can come between you and Jesus. So we see this picture of a reasonable request. The man really wants to know. But next we see a revealing response as we look at verses 17 through 20. Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked, and Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, I did all of this. Come on, what more can you tell me, Jesus? What must I do? So this young man is seeking salvation, y'all, through good deeds. That again, he calls Jesus a good master. So Jesus responds by saying, who are you calling good? You don't really know who I am, although Jesus was good. He's the Son of God. The only one is good, and that's God. Jesus was not denying his own identity. He knew who he was, but the young man did not know. He didn't know who he was. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, no one is righteous, no, not one, quoted from Psalm 6:14. But rather than rebuking this young man, Jesus went along with the ride with the young man. He said, if you want to inherit eternal life, do these things. Keep the commandments. Which one? The man is asking. And so he leads the young man into a deeper issue. Jesus responds to him in verses 18 through 19. We know, anybody, a Bible reader, has been out there for a while, Exodus chapter 20, Old Testament stuff. You should murder. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. You know, don't testify false. Don't lie. Don't lie. Honor your mother and your father. Love your neighbor as yourself. But notice something interesting. Jesus is listing 6 of the 10 commandments. He's going somewhere with this. And the 6 of these 10 commandments have to do with relationships, but relationships with people. The other 4 of the 10 commandments have something to do with our relationship with God. But these 6 have much to do with relationship between other people. The man's response revealed a spiritual defect in his life. He had a whole lot of stuff. He was rich in substance, but spiritually bankrupt. Because for him, eternal life was attained by good deeds. And most importantly, he was blind to his own shortcomings. Man said, I did all of this. Y'all take time to really read through those first 6 that Jesus talked about. We got some folk in here, you ain't never lied, have you? Love your neighbor as yourself. You ain't never hated, have you? Oh, come on. Y'all got quiet on me right there. So the man has some shortcomings. He's blind to some stuff in his own life. If I wore a nice suit, say it to the folks this morning, I think the jacket I have on this is a pretty decent one. But let's say I had a big ketchup stain on this jacket. I mean, it's where you can see it. It's just out there. So most of y'all looking at me, we're not even paying attention to the sermon. I said, Pastor Love's got that ketchup stain on his shirt, on his jacket. He needs, what's the ketchup stain? Get it off you. I'm thinking I'm clean, y'all. I'm looking good, y'all. But y'all focused on the stain. Here's the thing. Your whole life doesn't have to be filthy. All you need is a stain. When it comes to God, listen, you can say, I'm all of that in a bag of chips. I got it all together. I live right. I live holy. I pray all the time. All of that stuff. But listen, you have some sins in your life, and so do I. Again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We try daily to do right, to get it right, to walk right, to love God, to love people, but we don't always get it. We don't always get it right. But I love what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful. Anybody glad that God is faithful? That God is faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or wickedness. The young man may have done a lot of good things in his life, but he wasn't perfect. And guess what? I'm not either, and neither are you. So there's a very revealing response in this text. There was still something between this young man and Jesus. And Jesus is about to expose it. The revealing response, what Jesus is asking of the young man, he's not going to be able to do it. And he knows it. So then we see this roadblock, this picture of a roadblock between Jesus and this young man, between this young man and God. Jesus told the young man in verses 21 through 22, you can read it. He told the young man that he had to do something more. You said you did all of that. You want to be perfect. You got it all together. There's something more you got to do. So sell everything you got. Give the money to the poor. You have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you today? Go to your bank account. Or to go to your house. Take that nice ride you got. Take that nice furniture that you got. Go to the wardrobe. And all of that Armani, all of that Prada, all of that. And you go and you sell all of that stuff. Get the money for it. As a matter of fact, take the money in your bank. Go take all of that stuff. Sell it, give it all away to the poor, and just come follow me. Just you and me, nothing between us, just you and me. What would you think about that? I don't know what y'all would think, but can I be honest? It'd be kind of a problem for a minute, at least for a minute. At least, Minister Jan, at least for a minute, it's gonna be a problem. It's gonna be a problem. So the man's riches, his possessions, are the roadblock in his life. Jesus exposes this man's true heart. He has to get us to that place, y'all. I believe that he'll bring us to this place of crisis to show us who we really are, to cause us to look in that mirror to see the truth about us. But not to simply put us down, to shame us, but to show us, to help us to be more like him. So he exposes the man's true heart. His refusal to obey Jesus shows at least two roadblocks to his eternal destiny. He was not blameless as far as the law was concerned because he was guilty of loving himself and his possessions more than his neighbor. Relationship. His relationship with his money was more important than his relationship with people. Then the other thing is he lacked true and complete faith, which involved total surrender to Jesus' commands. This young man's his weakness was exposed. That his wealth was his God, it was his graven image, and he didn't want to give it up to follow Jesus. It stood in the way between his relationship with Jesus and himself. But the real question is, forget off the man for right now, this young man, what about you and Jesus? What if the Lord asked you this question right now? Is there something between us? It might not be riches, y'all. Maybe you don't have all of that. But could it be something else? Could it be busyness? Could it be idleness? Could it be laziness? Maybe it is materialism. You like your stuff. Maybe it's your time. You want your time. It's on your timetable, on your schedule, the way you always want it. Maybe it's some sinful disobedience. You be honest with God today. What may he be asking you to give up? What might you be doing, child of God, that's contrary to the word and the will of God for your life? God wants what's best for you and for me. God doesn't ask you to give up stuff just to give up stuff. God created you. He made you for a purpose and for his will. And he wants nothing between you and him. What might be in your life right now that's between you and God, that he wants you to give up, to surrender, to give to him? I may not have come down your street, but I pray the Holy Spirit will. That he convict your heart. If it's unforgiveness, that he prick your heart and let you know what that thing is. And you seek to eradicate it by his power, by his strength, by his grace. The young man went away sad, but we find the good news in the rest of this story as we see in this next picture, a right response. Verses 23 through 29, I want to read that for us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Notice something before I go on. Now, he didn't say that a rich person could not get into the kingdom. He says it's difficult. It's very difficult. I said to the folks this morning, I've seen some people, know some people that they got it going on. They're doing very well financially. They're doing well with possession. They're some of the most humble people you ever want to meet. Then you meet some other people, they ain't got two nickels to rub together, but they as prideful and arrogant as they can be. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, we've given everything to follow you. What will we get, Jesus? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon the glorious throne, you who have been followed will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. The young man went away sad. And Jesus turns to the disciples. He talks about this issue of the camel going through the eye of a needle and how a rich person won't enter into the kingdom of heaven, how hard and difficult it is for them because of their riches. Many debates about this whole issue about the camel going through the eye of the needle, this whole story. There are many thoughts about that. I'm sure many of you heard different things about what that actually means. Without going into a whole lot of the other details about what people think, here's what I believe about the text. After studying the text, after listening to other theologians, that the story is really, it's a metaphor. Because think about this for a minute. How difficult would it be to take a huge camel and put it through the eye of a needle? It would be impossible. It's an exaggeration. But he's using this exaggeration to show how it is humanly impossible to get into the heaven by ourselves, by our own merits, by good deeds. You can't get there that way. There is only one way for us to get there. Hear me clearly. That only way is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary's cross. But here the disciples are responding, listen, Jesus, we heard what you said, but how in the world can anybody get saved? I need you to hear me today. There is only one way. Jesus is the way. There was something between this young man and Jesus. It was his possessions. What might it be for you? Jesus told them, humanly speaking, it's impossible for us to get into heaven. But there's only one way. But with God, all things are possible. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Only through what God has done for us through Jesus do we receive eternal life. Then Peter comes along and says, well, listen, we give up everything, Jesus. We went out there fishing, making our money, doing our thing. We gave up everything, Jesus, to follow you. What in the world will we get? Come on, let's be honest. Can y'all be honest with me for a minute? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God, things could have been differently in my life. I chose a different path. It could have been maybe better. You know, what you got for me, Jesus? It may sound like I said, but we ask the question though. See, what am I going to get? But we get what Peter gets and what every other believer gets. That we get eternal life, and we have to understand what eternal life is. Eternal, he is eternal life. Living for him gains us eternal life. We have eternal life right now. We are already seated in heavenly places with him. We get eternal life in the here and the now and then in the later. and we get riches and glory. I don't know how much I'm, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What he got for me? What will a mansion look like? What will my house look? What my crib going to look like? Will I have a golden escalator that I can come down? What? But I don't serve him for the stuff. We serve him because he first loved us and gave his life for us, and we want to please him. That's what it's really all about. So we get to this right response that we have to serve Jesus. Peter has hit the thing on the nail. We give him everything to follow you. What will we get? We get Jesus. The rich young man sought eternal life through following rules, doing good deeds, but unwilling to give up God, give up his riches for God. He violated Exodus 20, where it says, "You shall have no other God before me." What kind of gods do you have in your life? For real, though. What are the idols that you serve today? What do you put before your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's really more important to you? What are the priorities of your life? Is it really Jesus? Are you fully surrendered to him? For real, though. For real, though. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. The religious leaders try to trap Jesus when they ask him the question, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and second is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these commandments." So maybe there is one thing that God wants between you and him. The text already says it right there. The one thing that God wants between you and him, and everyone else that matter, is love. Love between you and God can settle a whole bunch of issues. Love between you and your fellow Christian neighbor, your church member, can squash a whole lot of stuff. Because if I love you, I won't let it come between our relationship. What do you have between yourself and someone here at the church today? Do you love them enough to squash it and to get it out of the way? Do you love God the way God loves you? I love God. Do you love God? But do you love him enough that whatever is in the way that you're willing to get it out of the way by his grace, by his mercy, and by his power? Will you allow the spirit inside of you to rise up on the inside of you and get rid of some stuff in your life today? What is there between you and God, you and Jesus? What's impacting that relationship? Listen, love can settle it. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not hold grudges. Love will forgive. So maybe there is one thing he wants between you and him and you and others. And I believe that thing is love. So never let anything come between you and your relationship with God. You and your relationship with other believers. But love. Love, I believe, will ensure that we will get what Peter gets and everybody else gets, that we'll get the fullness of eternal life and we'll receive his riches in glory. Can I ask you one more time? Is there something between you in Jesus? You know the answer to that question. And God does too. Because of your love for him, will you release it and let it go? And a few takeaways I want to give you today as we close out today's message. To identify what's between you and Jesus. Real simple. Is it career ambition? Is it relationships? This is better, that's better, the job is better, more money, all this stuff. Is it possessions? Is it pride? Is it some continuous sin that you keep telling Jesus, I'm gonna let it go, I'm gonna get it right, I'm gonna get it right tomorrow, I'm gonna get it to right tomorrow. Tomorrow may not be promised. What will you surrender today? What will you give up today? Identify what's between you and Jesus. Secondly, surrender intentionally, willfully. As in the rich young ruler's story, the invitation is to lay it down. Walk holy with Jesus right now. Do it intentionally. Sin is a choice. Living right for the, it's a choice too. We choose. What do you choose today? Surrender intentionally And then cultivate spiritual clarity. How do we cultivate spiritual clarity? Well, regular self-examination. Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. What faith? The whole totality of what the Bible talks about in living for Jesus. Spend some time in prayer. Confess. Seek to have this genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. I said to the folks again this morning that sometimes in my life, I'm glad for some of the crisis that came up in my life. A crisis is when I've got a fork in the road, and I've got to make this choice. Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to follow what I want for my own life? Can I be honest with you today? There's been some times, y'all, when I made some decisions, I'm going to do me. I had that mentality, do you, boo, do what you want to do, but it didn't work out. That he will allow us to go through crisis for the purpose of choosing him. And some of y'all, you're dealing with some crisis, some issues, it's going to always come up. You're going to stay at that fork in the road. He's going to bring you back to the fork in the road until you choose him. So cultivate spiritual clarity. Know what he desires and wants for your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to do things his way. Last thing, offer your all. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Spiritual freedom comes when we withhold nothing from Jesus. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. God, take my life. God, take my will. God, use me for your purpose. God, use me for your glory. God, I withhold nothing from you, and God will withhold no good thing from you when you do it his way. With Jesus, barriers diminish, and his light shines brighter through us. So don't withhold anything from him. What is it that stands in the way between you and your relationship with the Lord? Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. We pause in this moment to ask ourselves this question. And God, I just believe that we have the answer, we know. But the question is, will we surrender it? Will we give it up? Some, it's not a matter of eternal life. That Jesus, they've confessed you. They believe in you. They trust you. But maybe it comes down to the point of total obedience. And there will always be distance, Lord, we know, between you and us. When we allow things to get in the way, whether it's possessions, whether it's busyness or idleness or sin, it gets in the way. Your desire is that we would flee from sin, that we would resist the devil, that we would draw near to you. And your word says you will draw near to us. Thank you for such a magnificent reciprocal relationship. That as we get closer to you, you get closer to us. As we used to say in the old church, if we take one step, you'll take two. Thank you for your nearness and for your closeness. Thank you, oh God, that you came so near that you sent your son into the world. And he gave his life as a ransom for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Thank you that you came near. It's our heart's desire to be as near and close to you as we possibly can. That there's nothing between you and us. This is our prayer. And Father, I pray right now for those that don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. Speak to their hearts right now. Draw them by your Spirit. Pray right now for those that are not connected to some local assembly where they can worship with other believers. Pray with other believers. Praise with other believers. Fellowship with other believers. And come into agreement with your word together with other believers. Speak to their hearts right now. Do what only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God praise in the house today. Amen. Amen. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. Amen. What a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Listen, perhaps you are here today and you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that we ought to admit that we are sinners, that we don't get it right, that we ought to repent, turn from our sins, and turn to Jesus. That we have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. What the Bible says who he is and what he did for you and me. We believe that God sent his son into the world to die for our sins, but he did not stay dead. He got back up 3 days later with all power to save you and me. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that you are then saved. Does it mean you're perfect? No, it doesn't mean that. That we walk this thing out. If you're here today and listen, you are a born-again believer. That's a good big churchy word, but you know Jesus and the pardon of your sins. You already know that. You know you have a relationship with him, but you're not connected to a local church. We invite you today. So our ushers are standing in the aisles. Their hands, their arms are extended. They're inviting you to go to room number one with them. They will gather some information from you, and we'll welcome you with open arms. Again, believing for the first time, maybe you just have some questions. Questions about salvation, questions about God. We want to answer those questions for you. Follow them to room number one. Maybe you want to surrender your life to him. Follow them to room number one. Maybe you're already a born-again believer, but listen, you want to be connected to this church. A church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. Not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect God. Follow them now. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. Yeah, yeah. You deserve it. My hallelujah belongs to you. Help me sing it, y'all. Yeah, yeah. My hallelujah belongs to you. Yes, it does, Jesus. My hallelujah. Sing it. My hallelujah belongs to you, Lord. My hallelujah belongs to you.
Why do you give him hallelujah? He deserves it. Come on, he deserves it. Come on, say he deserves it. He deserves it. Yes, you do, Lord. You deserve it. You deserve it.
You deserve it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. God, you deserve it. Amen, amen. We continue to extend the invitation. If by chance you did not get up, follow them out. We give opportunity. We have new member ministry advisors in room number one. After the worship service, they will meet you there. If you're saying, listen, I just don't want to get up and go out and follow them across the... You can get up right now. You can follow them. Would there be one? Would there be one? Again, after the worship service, if you decide you want to go to room number one, there will be someone that will meet you there. We'll take some information and we will welcome you with open arms. If you're online today and you're wondering, well, how can I do this today? I'm not in the church. You can do it. There is a link on our feed right now. Click on that link, fill out the information. I promise you on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you, gather information, we'll welcome you with open arms. And the church said, amen, amen. Come on, praise God.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.